You ready to do some family? We're going to spend a few weeks looking at family. Now, when I just say that word, I'm anticipating that different feelings are going to stir up in different people. For some of you, you've heard that we're doing this for the next couple of weeks, and you're thinking, family, yee-haw, let's do this. I love my family. I'm loving the one that I'm trying to create, and it's all fantastic, and you're like, yes, let's go. However, I wonder whether a good chunk of you, perhaps even most of you, the minute we just start talking family, you think, oh, no, let's not. You know, there's kind of a groan that happens deep within you, which can happen for a whole bunch of reasons, yeah? Some of you are thinking, oh, no, I don't want to reflect on the family I've come from. Such a painful experience, such a dysfunctional one. I don't want to reflect on my inability to have one right now, the fact that I don't have a spouse, or the fact that my attempts to have a family just have not gone according to my dreams and plans and hopes at all. And you live day to day with the pain of that. The truth is our families come in all different shapes and sizes, and most of them are pretty messy. You don't often come across a family that is incredibly functional. Most families have dysfunction. And we can usually get by without the dysfunction for most of the year, at least in the extended family, but then Easter and Christmas and things like that come around and there it is right in front of us. Now, a couple of disclaimers as we dive into this series on family. Though we will touch on some practical things, and a couple of practical things tonight on particularly parenting, which is going to be appropriate at some level for us as church, this will not be a three-week parenting series, okay? That's not what this is. If it was, you probably wouldn't let me teach it. I'm far from the expert. I think I'm in my early days in parenting. I've been having a crack for about 11 years now. And I reckon you probably want to get advice on really practical things about parenting from people where you can see the proof in the pudding a long time down the track. So it's not going to be Tim's tips on parenting. What we are going to do during this series is the deep work we attempt to do week in, week out, which is to reflect on our hearts. And one of the ways to reflect on our hearts is to think about family, think about our attempts at family, our hopes and dreams for family, our failures in family, and reflect on those in the light of God's family. And I trust that this whole process is going to be a helpful one for us to reflect on who we are, how our hearts are towards God, what the sin we need to repent of, celebrating God in his glory. Well, I trust that all that will happen for us, okay? Now, there's two things we need to acknowledge as we kick off this series, and that is that if you're a Christian, you've got two families, okay? You've got your immediate one, the one you were born into, or the one that you are currently producing. You might call that your immediate family. But if you're a Christian, you've got more than just that family. You've got more than just that priority. You've also got your spiritual family, the family of God, the one that you are born into spiritually. The family of God and your nuclear or immediate family. They are both meant to be priorities in our life. The scriptures call us to give energy and investment into both because they're both priorities. I'll tell you what we're not going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're not going to be talking about how to try to find a nice balance in the middle between those two priorities. We're not shooting for a balance. Scripture never, or very, very rarely, ever calls us to a balanced life. God, through his word, often calls us to give ourselves sacrificially to this priority and to this one, even though they can clash and clang. So we're not going to be looking for a happy balance in the middle. We're going to be talking about what it means to live with two priorities. Live with investment into two families to which we belong and to which we are to give ourselves. What we're going to do for the first 2 weeks, which are the weeks I'm doing, is we're going to lean one way and then we're going to lean the other way. Okay? We're not just looking for a balance. I'm going to push into this one and then push into that one. The first one we're going to lean into is the immediate family context, the nuclear family, your responsibility that God gives us in Scripture to invest in your smaller family unit. And then next week, we're going to be looking at your responsibility to push into the family of God. We're going to do them separately, okay? Now, to kind of help illustrate, I'm not a big fan of these kind of sticker things, but I thought I'd, you know, do it to my car anyway, just to kind of make the point. So that's my car, a couple of surf stickers, because I'm kind of cool. All right? You meant to laugh, eh? And I got my stick family, and if, in case you're wondering, that's me in the middle with the muscles. Can you see there? I just, you know, I want to be appropriate. I want to, you know, depict family accurately. So there's me lifting weights in the middle. That's my little unit. That's the unit I'm tempted to just focus on far more than anything else. It's the little unit I'm tempted to worship more than anything else, find my meaning and purpose for more than anything else, and think I'm wonderful for when that reflects well on me, and to think I'm terrible when that reflects badly on me. Now, to kind of help get across my point that this is not my only family, check out what I did to my car. There you go. I can't see out my back window, but I'm driving around with you guys on my back window as well. All right, look at that. Hey, that's my stick family. Now, I was tempted to leave that up the whole time I was preaching, but there's no way I could. You're just going to be there going, look at that guy with his surfboard. Some funny things in there, people whacking cricket bats into women's heads and ladies in wheelchairs getting run over. And anyway, so these are the two families we're going to be looking at. You can see my, I'll get back to it. Come on, have a look. You can see my family still in there, but it's part of something bigger. There's crossover, but I want to talk about these kind of two priorities. And just, that's just fun, isn't it? Don't ever say I don't do anything for you guys, all right? I never do anything. I do anything for a good sermon illustration. So there you go. That's what I'm driving around in. We'll see how long I can last. You can go back to the normal slide now. So this week, what are we going to do is we're going to press into that first little picture and press into the concept of, I don't know which one's better to look at. We'll just leave that up there. We're going to be pressing into the concept of why invest into the smaller picture, the immediate family that you have, the one you've been born into or the one that you're working on at the moment. Now, right off the bat, as I've already kind of indicated, I do think that it's an easier one to invest in. It's a more obvious one to invest in. I actually think we live in a community, particularly here on the Central Coast, that values family. People will say it all the time. It's all about family. Get to the end of your life, you reflect back on whether you've done a good job, you're asking questions like, well, how do I go with my family? Most people around here value family. You move into inner city areas, and some of them need to be told to have kids. Because they're thinking, it's just not even on the cards for them. They're thinking, why would we ever do that and ruin our lives? But most people around here probably feel the communal pressure to have family. And so, in some sense, for me to be preaching tonight, even from what the Bible's saying, to say, go on, invest in family, it's an easy thing for us to hear. Most of us are attempting to do it anyway, feeling the glory of our successes and the pain of our failures. So what I want to ask is, why? I want us to spend some time examining what our core motive might be for investing in family. Because those of you who would say, absolutely, family's important, why? What is your motive? Because I do believe there's a default motive, a motive that we all drift toward that goes like this. We invest in the nuclear family, the immediate family, because it reflects on me and my reputation, either good in a good sense or in a bad sense. And so I'm interested in it because it's an extension of me and it reflects back on me. So really, who am I interested in as I'm focusing on family? I'm interested in me. I've got family pride. In fact, you buy these stickers from a website called Family Pride. It's like, just be proud of who you are. But it's easy to be interested in your own family simply for your own family's name's sake. So it might be that people go, wow, those Baldwins, they're just fantastic, aren't they? Or whatever your family name is, aren't they just a great family? And as you think about your family, you might think about the legacy that you leave. And as you think about your legacy, you really, at the core, you're thinking, I want a good family name that I leave behind. I want people to remember the name of the as being a great family that is just wonderful in many ways. It's entirely possible, and I want to suggest the easiest thing to do to invest in family for your own glory. For your own glory. And it is the wrong motive entirely. It's called family-olatry, I would say. It's holding family up as an idol and just focusing on it. Thing is, in our community, it's a very respectable middle-class idol, and so no one will ever have a go at you for being a good family man or a good family woman because it's the one everyone's focused on. You open up the scriptures and it tells us to focus on family for sure. But it tells us to focus on family and invest in family, not for your own glory, but for the glory of God. That your family would be making much of Him, not itself. That when people look in on your family, they don't think about how wonderful you are. They think about how wonderful He is. And His glory is put on display. We're told to invest in the immediate family for how it impacts on the name of God and the reputation of God. We're told to be thinking about the legacy that our family will leave as a gospel legacy. Not a legacy where everyone remembers the name of your family, but a legacy where what comes from your family is many men and women who put God's glory and greatness on display. And much is made of God. He is honoured because of what's done with your family. And here's where we need to just stop and reflect and catch our thought and catch our hearts and ask the question, why am I keen on family? Why am I investing in family? Why do I think it's important? Is it that? Is it the glory of God that's first and foremost in your heart and mind as you go at family? Now, as I raise this one, some of you may be sitting there thinking, why does it need to be all about God? Why Him? What's wrong with it being about us? Well, let me take you on a little journey and we'll have a look at what the scriptures have got to say. So we'll start in John, the Gospel of John, New Testament, John 17, and we'll pick up Jesus praying to the Father, and in his language we'll pick up on the dynamic of who God is, where the concept of family all began, and where it's meant to point toward and give glory to. So John 17, we'll read there from verse 1, and look at Jesus' prayer with me. We're going to do a little moving around tonight. John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, without pulling out all the content of his prayer, notice the language that he uses as the Son, Jesus the Son, speaks to God the Father. He speaks about this concept of, Father, would you glorify me as I glorify you? And as he talks about the glory that they're trying to produce for each other, he refers back to before the world began and he says, I'm looking forward to being back in your immediate presence so this concept of glorying in each other might be back how it was before we created anything. Which tells us what about God? I want to suggest this. God is a glorious family in himself. God is a glorious family in himself. The Godhead, you might want to call it, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, have existed in a glorious relationship with each other for all of eternity past. And Jesus here is saying, I'm looking forward to being back in your presence where I get to experience the glory we had before the incarnation. I'm assuming that's what he's talking about, which tells us that before anything was created, before we existed, before anything was made, God was there as a relationship in himself, one God but three persons, a perfect, glorious relationship that I want to suggest is a family. There's authority, there's submission, there's commanding, there's glorying in each other. God is a glorious family in himself. That's the first thing we want to acknowledge. So why did God go about creating anything to start with? He certainly didn't need to. He wasn't lonely. He was perfectly glorious within himself, satisfied, content within himself. So why does he create us? It's not because he needs to, but because he chooses to share himself, his family, his glory. He chooses to let it spread and expand and multiply, and so he makes humans. Come right back to the other end of the Bible now. Come to Genesis 1. 26 and 27, no doubt if you've been around here, you've been there before. This is the moment where God makes humanity. And have a look at the language he uses when he talks about how he made us. Genesis chapter 1, we'll pick it up there in verse 26. And look at God sharing himself as he makes humanity. He's expanding his glorious family. Then verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Notice the language. Let us, meaning plural, I'm God the Father, Son, and Spirit. I am a family. Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals move along the ground. The concept is he makes mankind to rule because that's who he is. He's a ruler. And he actually allows himself to expand and spread, and he makes us like him. His glorious family expands as he makes mankind. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He makes a man, he makes a woman, and then he says to them, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number. Fill the earth. There's family, a man, a woman, and a command to be fruitful and increase. There's the first concept of family. Where does it come from? It is birthed by God himself. It is a spreading, an expansion of the glorious family that God is in himself. So where does family come from? It comes from God. God designed family. Why? Well, it's an expansion of him. It's a reflection on him. Family is invented by God for God, that his glory would spread and fill the earth. God takes family very seriously. He calls us to invest in family because he wants people to honour him. Now, I'm not sure if you're following me, though. I'm trying to follow myself here. But the concept is this. The family exists as an extension of the glory of God. So its very purpose is to honour him and reflect his glory. The reason why family exists is for him. It's to honour him. And so therefore, the ultimate motive for investing in family needs to be his honour, his glory. The ultimate outcome we ought to be looking for as we invest in family is more people who honour him and glory in him. more people who are captured by his glory and his purpose. Because this is his family spreading. Now catch yourself and ask, is this my motive for why I'm doing family? Is it all about God and his honour and his glory? Those of you who have got kids or had kids or want kids one day, what do you want for your kids? Most people say they want their kids to be happy, meaning they want their kids to enjoy life, meaning they want their kids to have the Aussie dream, which is some level of achieving and succeeding. People want their kids to kind of succeed in friendships. People want their kids to be healthy. We want our kids to kind of have a good education, get a good career, get married, buy a house, all that stuff. That can be the very thing that we want for our kids. And if that's the case, then our core motive for having family and investing family is more about them and us than God. And here's God who says to us, no, I tell you why to invest in family. Invest in it so that it glories me and honours me. Invest in family so that what comes from your family is faithful, obedient servants. Is that more than anything else what you want to emerge from your family as a legacy? Is that what you dream about for your kids? Is that what you pray about for your kids? Kids that grow into adults who are ready to sacrifice much for the glory of Christ. Kids that grow into adults that lay their lives down for the gospel. Now, we just had featured here before people sharing about how they invest in other people's kids in the EV Kids ministry. And there's a whole stack of ways that you can invest in God's church that are very costly and very sacrificial. And this is a big one, investing in kids and youth. Time-wise, energy-wise, it's huge. Why would you ever do it? What are your dreams for your kids? Is it that one day they would sacrifice much more so that they can bring glory to God and help other people's kids get to know Jesus? After spending years in youth ministry and young adult ministry, I've come to one conclusion, and that is most parents are super stoked to have their own kids looked after and their own kids invested in and their own kids developed and trained. But when it comes to the point where their own kids are asked to sacrifice much and invest in the next generation, that is sometimes where parents kind of go, or not if it's going to affect things for them. Not if it's going to affect their studies. Not if it's going to affect their relationships. Not if it's going to affect... In other words, I'm happy for my kids to be invested in, but the minute they get asked to invest back and sacrifice back, I'm not sure that that's the big thing I want for them. But if you're wanting to raise kids that turn into adults that sacrifice much, that ought to be one of your big longings for your kids. I can't wait till my kids get to the stage where they end up paying a huge cost themselves to reinvest in God's work anywhere. That ought to be what we long for our kids, that they'd pay that price. Catch yourself. Catch your thinking. Do you long that your kid's going to grow up and be an evangelist or a church planter or be part of a core team that goes and plants a church away from you? Do you long for your kids to get up and head overseas and be missionaries anywhere but here? Do you long for them to pay a huge price? Do you see home as a breeding ground for future ministers of the gospel? Do you see your kids the way Scripture calls us to see our kids? One of the most famous psalms that kind of addresses family and what we're meant to be going for in family is Psalm 127, where we get told that kids are a blessing from the Lord. They're a heritage from the Lord. You know why they're a blessing and a heritage from the Lord in that psalm? It's because they're like a bunch of arrows. Now, what's an arrow for? Firing. The concept is you're raising kids to be shot. Well, that sounded bad, didn't it? Hey? To be shot out from you with a purpose for God. That is sharp and pointed and direct. Is that what you're thinking? As a parent, those of you who are parents, or those of you yet to be parents, is your dream and your purpose to think, I want to raise little weapons who are soldiers for the Lord. I want them to be fired out from me into service for the Lord and give themselves fully to the honouring of Him, and it to be a costly thing for them and a sacrificial thing for them, because more than anything, I want my kids to be an impact for the Lord so He gets glory. Now, in saying all that, two things I reckon need to be said. Number one, you might have a picture in your mind that's different from what I've got. I'm not suggesting that family life needs to be this serious boot camp kind of place where no one has any fun and it's just all work and get out of here for the gospel. It's like, no. You're allowed to delight in family and enjoy family. That's part of the point. But in the midst of delighting in it and enjoying it, what is your sole purpose? Is it that adults would emerge and make an impact for the Lord and for His name's sake? Is that your big thing? And in saying that, I'm not suggesting that what we want for all our kids is that all of them become these big leader type people who do these amazing big things. No. I'm just talking about people with big hearts for the Lord, people who seriously want to be faithful and obedient. And for many of them, it will be a quiet life where they serve their guts out so God gets glory and they don't. Is that your passion? Is that your heart? Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, no. That is not what I want for my kids. And I want to ask, if it's not, either you're mishearing me on some level, or it's not what you want for yourself, so why would you want it for your kids? And if it's not what you want for yourself, I want to bring you back and say, God called you into existence that you would glorify Him and honor Him and live under Him. That's why you exist. The whole reason why you have been given the ability to even think about having a family, let alone have one, is so that you would bring glory to Him. That's what you're here for. That's what it's for. So what is your vision for family life? Whether you've got one or not, what is your vision for family life? What's your big picture? Now, as I look around and I think about my own experience and others, I think, some people don't have a vision at all. You just kind of got to that stage where you liked someone and they were good looking, so you end up, I don't know, somehow you got married or not, but then somehow you end up having kids. It would just seem like the next step, like the next thing to do. All of a sudden you're having kids because people around you, your age, are having kids and you haven't thought about it at all. You don't have a vision for family life. It was just this thing you found yourself falling into. Life kind of happened to you. It's never too late to stop and go, okay, well, let me reassess and let me get a vision for why I'm in this. Others will have a very kind of shallow vision and they'll simply be looking at each other and thinking, out of personal fascination, I wonder what like a half me, half you would look like anyway. So, let's have a go and see what it looks like. Which is only kind of cute for a little while until you realise, wow, this little thing has got all of my issues and all of your issues. This is killing us. Or maybe your mission in having kids was like, we are going to be that one family unit that has kids and stays cool. Yeah? We're not going to be like all those other families that put those family sticker things on their cars. We're not going to do daggy things with prams. We're going to be that cool couple where nothing changes. We just keep cruising. We just kind of add a few kids along the way and everyone just goes, wow, how do they do that? You know? Has that been your vision? Like the deep down one, you don't say it. It's mine, by the way. How am I going? Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Your priorities will be displayed by what you do with kids or what you think about them. Your priorities, which will tell you what your vision is, will be displayed in what you get your kids involved in, what you allow them to easily miss. I'll tell you what you really want for them. Your priorities for your kid will be displayed in what you talk about them. If you're going to brag about your kids, what is it that you're going to be saying to people about? Is it just education? Is it just sport? Is it this and that? And none of those things are evil. They're all important parts of life. But what are the things that really get you going? Oh, yes, they did it. Because that'll tell you what your vision is for their life. The things you post on Facebook about your kids, your rotten kids. Okay, well, the things that you panic about for them. You see something going down for them and you are just... Oh no, it's going to happen to them like it happened to me, and you're just panicking. That's because there's something in this parenting thing where you've got a vision for them. Everyone does end up developing a vision. And I put it to you this, if it's not explicitly and deliberately and intentionally to raise people who honour God and bring God glory, it will just default or drift towards the Aussie dream of having a great family for me. Really, what it all boils down to. It'll just drift towards that. That's the default. And we need to hear that that is not God's design, that we invest in family for our own glory. God's design is that the family home would be a place for raising people who truly treasure Christ, who can say like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, I consider all things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Above all else, is that what you want for your kids? That they would know Jesus and delight in Jesus and serve Jesus to the glory of Jesus. Is that what you want? And again, if you're thinking, not really, it probably is because it's not what you want for your life. It's not the focus and the vision of your life. Or you're someone who's really aware of your own failures and your own sin. You're really aware of it and you think, who am I to be able to raise other people and train them to honour God? And I just think I'm doing such a lousy job myself. So how do we do it? How are we meant to have a crack at doing it? Well, Scripture gives us instructions. Not like a parenting guide, but gives us instructions to the big things. Let me dive in. Come to Ephesians chapter 6, and I will be keeping my eye on time. Ephesians chapter 6, which is the passage that we had read. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And the context is this. He's got some instructions for family. He's got instructions for kids, he's got instructions for parents, but it's in a context, and the context is this. These are instructions about how to live a spirit-filled life. These are instructions about how to live wisely, and it involves submitting to authority in relationship structures. And he goes to kids, and I want to make a few observations here. The first one is this. Kids are valued in God's family. They're addressed in God's family. They're instructed in God's family. Look at verse 1, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it will go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children are held responsible in the family of God. They're instructed in the family of God. They're valued and addressed in the family of God. Their responsibility to honour God is very simply to obey and honour their parents. It's a very simple instruction. Obey your parents. Look at the concept here is that kids need to get that they are under authority. Why is it that a kid needs to understand that they are under authority? Because the issue of authority is really important. God wants adults to know that they're under authority. So the first thing that is to be taught to a kid is that they are to obey their parents because there is a God. And I want to point out something huge here that really encompasses all of this. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, which is to say for the Lord, is to say there is a God and he's glorious and he sits in authority over all things, and how to honour him, kid, in your position, is to obey your parents and get an understanding of authority and submission. Now, that is a huge challenge, isn't it? Because we're all born with this me-centeredness that wants to rebel against any kind of authority. And particularly as Aussies, we're pretty suspicious of authority. And those of you who've had kids, you'll know what it's like to try and help your kids to understand authority and even the instruction that they are called to obey you under God. But if a parent's going to give anything to their kid, it needs to be this picture. And I haven't drawn it for you, but I wish I had. The picture is this, kid. There is a God in heaven and he's glorious. And he sits in authority over us. And he loves us and he's good. And your job to honour him is simply to obey us as your parents because that's the way God has ordered it. And that's the picture. Kids, obey your parents. Some kids never get this. And they turn into adults who never get it, who never get authority, never get the understanding of submission. And so you never get God if you never get that you're meant to sit under him and obey him. It's a huge instruction. It comes with a promise, third point on this I want to make. Authority is a good, good thing. Kids are told here, when they're given this instruction to honour and obey their parents, that it's a command that comes with a promise so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the land. Meaning this, the thing that's going to give a kid the most amount of stability and security in its life, the thing that's going to give a kid the ability to enjoy life, is to understand authority and submit to their parents. It's a good, good thing. Now, I don't know what kind of kid wants to hear that, but kids are encouraged to trust that, that to enjoy life is to sit under authority. Now, some of you are hearing that and thinking, yeah, sitting under authority can be a good thing if the authority you're sitting under is good. And that's why God goes on to address parents, particularly fathers. Because if God's going to set up this authority structure where kids are commanded to obey their parents, it's important that parents, and particularly fathers, do a good job at being in that position. And so God now turns to parents, and particularly to fathers. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are addressed. Do not exasperate your children, which simply means don't provoke them to anger. Don't command them in such a way that they get crushed and respond in depression or anger. It is going to be the immediate temptation for fathers particularly, but for parents both, when they hear that they are in the position of authority to think and make themselves the important thing in this equation. And I think that's fantastic. Great. I've got these people, these kids, these small people who are meant to listen to me. That's their job. And out of self-centeredness, end up abusing that position of authority and wield it selfishly to feel good about yourself. We need to hear, and particularly fathers need to hear, that this structure that God has set up is not a license to be a tyrant, to be heavy-handed or harsh or picky, lacking mercy and grace and forgiveness with your kids. It's not a license to fly off the handle whenever you feel frustrated or whenever you feel offended or whenever you feel embarrassed about what your kids have done. Parents, particularly fathers, this is not about you feeling good as your kids obey you. This is about God being honoured as people learn to sit under him and honour him. Remember, parents, particularly fathers, you sit under authority. So as your parent, kids, you do it as someone who is aiming to honour God in the process. You don't lord it over them. Now, for fathers to hear that they're not meant to exacerbate their kids can cause some fathers to go, oh, wow, better not make sure I do that. And some blokes will take the, I'll just sit in the passive, you know, non-involved parent role. I'll just sit back and let someone else do the instructing and the commanding because I don't want to exacerbate my kids. No. It says, fathers, do not exacerbate your kids. You don't sit back passively. Instead, you're to be proactive. not sit back passively, be proactive. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. It's the parent's role, and particularly the father as the head of the house, to train kids to honour God by sitting under the authority of parents so they get the concept of authority. And just on this, and it's a slight aside, men, love taking an opportunity to address men particularly. Men, you have a high calling here on life. You are called effectively to be the pastor of your family at home. Take this seriously. Don't leave, ever. Stay, lead your family. I'm going to finish with 2 points, which are more kind of practical things to do with how kids get shaped. And we get it particularly from Deuteronomy 6. If you've got time to turn back there, go ahead and do it. And then I'll stop because I've gone too long. Deuteronomy 6. Two practical things about how on earth we ought to be attempting to train kids to sit under God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the reading we had. Just in a really practical sense, kids get shaped by two things I can see here in Deuteronomy 6. Kids get shaped by constant training and by visible, tangible aids. First thing, constant training. To train your kids up in the knowledge and love of God is not something you can delegate to EV kids or EV youth. EV kids and EV youth, their aim is to partner you in the work of training kids to honour God. The family home is the main training ground because it is the place of constancy. It's the place where kids are to be constantly trained. Look at verse 7, talking about the commands of God. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. The concept here is there's never meant to be a moment in the day, or there's never meant to be a location where parents aren't doing everything they can to train kids up in the Lord. Every place is a training place. Every moment is a training moment. Whether they're going to bed or getting up out of bed or in the home or travelling in the car or outside, every place is a training place. Every moment is an opportunity to help kids love God and know God and obey God. Don't compartmentalize your life into areas where you talk about Jesus and other areas where it just never comes up. All of life is the training ground. And the final point, here's the last point. Look at the next verse. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Kids are helped in their shaping to know the Lord by visible, tangible things. This is license to get creative in helping your kids know God. Let them write it. Let them draw it. Let them build it. Let them wear it. Let them photograph it. Let them sing about it. Let them feel it. Bring your kids up in the knowledge and the love of God. I'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father God, we see the weight of your instruction to invest in family. And we see particularly the core motive that you give us to do it. And it is simply for your glory and your honour. And while that's simple, it seems like a huge task. Lord, would you enable us and those of us who are parents to take seriously the command to honour you ourselves first in order to raise little people who honour and love you too. Lord, we long for you to be given glory in all of our efforts. Would you take and use our investments for your name's sake? Amen.